so I would invite you to turn in your copy of the Word of God to Luke chapter 13 this morning, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. Let's hear the Word of God. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and he said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which people ought to work. There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning as needy people, Father, and we know that your word has been given to meet our needs. And so, Lord, we ask that your spirit would give us light this morning, Father, that your spirit would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and Father, that your spirit would give us faith to receive your word as it truly is, the word of our God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as we dive into the gospel according to Luke, we want to go back with Luke as he writes, and we want to look with him. We want to pay attention with him to this scene that happened all those years ago in a synagogue in the land where Jesus walked. And as we go back there, we see that Jesus was in the synagogue as he often was. And he was there in the synagogue and he was opening up some portion of God's word. He was teaching the people as he so often did. And on this particular day, we're told that amongst those who were listening to the teaching of Jesus was this one woman. And as we dive into the text this morning, we want to immediately pay attention to this woman's need. It's so easy as we read through the gospel accounts to rush past the different things, the different people that we encounter in the narrative, to rush ahead to the climax or the conclusion of this particular episode, this particular story. And we want to slow down and we want to notice this morning the woman's need. Here in this crowd is this woman, and she's bent over. She's hunched down. She probably appeared extraordinarily short, perhaps looking out over the people. Jesus could hardly even see her because she was towered over by the others, because this condition that she had caused her not just momentarily to be hunched down, to be bent over, but we read that this has been her experience for some time. This is permanent for her. She cannot stand up straight. And as we consider that reality, we need to consider what that would have meant for her. We don't know what kind of life she had, but we know that as a woman, she would have had many things she needed to do. We don't know if she had children or a husband, but no matter what, her work would have been severely impacted. We think of her hunched over and bent over, and how many things she would have been unable to do, carrying the water that needed to be carried, carrying the food, picking up children, even just moving around, how much more difficult that would have been for her, getting from place to place. You can imagine if you were permanently hunched down. Likely much pain accompanied this condition. And we read that this had been her experience for a very long time. Luke tells us in the passage that this wasn't something that had been just, you know, a week of her experience. That would be bad enough, or a month of her experience, or even a year in her experience. But we read that she had been afflicted in this way for 18 years. 18 years of suffering, 18 years of making every normal day-to-day task that much more difficult, some things perhaps impossible for her to do. This woman's need was great. But on top of all that, we read that this was not an ordinary affliction. Jesus tells us explicitly that this was an affliction that was caused directly by Satan. Satan had bound this woman. Satan had afflicted this woman physically. She was in this position. She was experiencing this suffering because of Satan. And as a human being, she had no power to loose herself from the bonds of affliction that Satan had brought upon her. Now, as we walk through the scriptures, we recognize that suffering, physical suffering, comes to us through many different avenues. Most fundamentally, we see that the physical suffering that's present in the world is ultimately present because of sin. Because our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell into sin in the garden, the whole world came under the curse because of that sin. Sin coming into the world had catastrophic effects for every aspect of the created order. But that doesn't mean that all suffering is the direct cause of specific sins. And we see that again in the scriptures. It's very important for us to recognize. The book of Job deals with the experience of the righteous sufferer, the one who definitely cannot draw a straight line between sin, specifically in an individual's life, and suffering. But suffering does occasionally come as a result of specific sin. As Paul is giving instruction for the Lord's Supper, we see that in the midst of the early church, because of sin surrounding the supper, an improper use of this great means of grace in the body of Christ, some were sick and some were dying. And so occasionally, suffering and physical sickness does come as a direct result of sin, as discipline from the Lord. And though all sin, all suffering ultimately is downstream from sin, and suffering is brought about by Satan on occasion, not all suffering is directly caused by the evil one or even by the demonic, but occasionally it is. We read in the life of Job that Satan's given permission to afflict Job in many different ways. And we read here that this woman was afflicted by Satan in a particular way. And again, as we pay attention to the scriptures, we recognize that this is not how all suffering and sickness works, but on occasion, this is exactly what happens. So we have to pay attention to this woman's need. We see that it's extensive. It's lasted for a very long time. We see that it's acute. It's been a very significant aspect of her life. It's affected everything in her. And we see that it's caused here by Satan. She's been bound in this affliction. But we read also that in her need, this woman is a daughter of Abraham. Indeed, she is a woman of faith. Her need is serious. And so as we look to this woman and we see the seriousness of her need, we're reminded of the seriousness of the need in this world right now. The need of those who are suffering. And we're reminded that suffering is ultimately present because of sin. Suffering is ultimately present in this world because things are not as they ought to be. Things are not as they were originally created in the garden. No, things have been bent. Things have been twisted. And now we have this evil one, Satan, in many ways ruling over the world and afflicting individuals within the world. And in that context, we have a woman who is in great, significant need. And we have to ask, does this woman have any ability to deliver herself from her situation? And of course, the answer is no. This woman has no ability to deliver herself from this situation, to deliver herself from her sufferings, to deliver herself from the bondage that Satan has brought to her physically. But in the midst of noticing the acuteness, the severity, the extensiveness of her suffering, I want to point out something that's incidental and yet it's important. It's not the main point in this passage and yet it's significant. Notice where this woman is on the Sabbath. This woman who's been afflicted for 18 years. This woman who for 18 years has not been able to stand up straight. She's not been able to lay down straight to sleep. She's not been able to properly lift or carry anything. She's been experiencing this pain and suffering. And where is she on the Sabbath? She's at the synagogue. She, no doubt, through great effort, through great pain and cost to herself, has brought herself. She's walked, she's made her way into the synagogue. She wants to hear the teaching of God's word. She wants to be in the assembly of the saints. And there's a lesson for us from this woman's piety. She is an example to us, brothers and sisters. An example to us to seek out the gathering of the saints, to seek out the assembly, though we are experiencing who knows how many trials, who knows how many sorrows, who knows how many sufferings, who knows how many obstacles are in our path. And yet here we have this woman who is an example to us in spite of her suffering. Indeed, through her suffering, she makes her way to the synagogue, and there she is in the assembly, and she is listening to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to slay a few of our excuses as we consider gathering with the people of God on the Lord's day. Let us follow the example of this woman. But then let us notice, in light of the need of this woman, let us notice the merciful compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we're gathered here this morning, Luke would have us see, would have us behold Jesus in his merciful compassion. Right now, sitting here in our vehicles, right now, hearing the words that I'm speaking, Luke penned these words 2,000 years ago by the inspiration of God Almighty, and God intends, God Almighty intends that this morning, each and every one of you who can hear my voice, having been attentive to the great need and suffering of this woman who is there in the presence of Jesus all those years ago, would behold right here and right now this morning in these words, would behold the merciful compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he does. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and he said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability. Woman, you are freed from your disability." Brothers and sisters and friends, don't miss this morning. Behold, I pray with the eyes of faith this morning, Jesus, in his merciful compassion, he sees this woman in her suffering and he notices her there in her suffering. But he doesn't just notice her, he moves towards her. Do you see what it says? When Jesus saw her, he called her over. He called her over. He moves towards her in compassion by calling her to himself. And as he calls her to himself, he declares her freedom from the bondage and suffering that she has been experiencing. Friends, we're to behold the merciful compassion of our Lord Jesus this morning. Whatever your need is this morning, whatever suffering you are experiencing, and we know that our ultimate need is pictured here in this woman, the need that we have on account of our sin, the bondage that we have to sin. The scriptures are crystal clear. Whoever presents himself or his members to sin is a slave to that sin. Every individual apart from the saving mercy of Christ is in bondage and slavery to sin. And our need is every bit as great as the need of this woman who is bound by Satan physically. And we are every bit as helpless to deliver ourselves out from the bondage of that sin, to deliver ourselves out from the bondage of suffering that we may be experiencing, to deliver ourselves out from under the guilt that we have on account of our sin. We are every bit as helpless as this woman was to make herself well, to straighten her own back, to stand up straight, to be delivered from suffering. And God would have us behold the merciful compassion of Jesus this morning. As you consider yourself in your needs, maybe the specific sins that you've committed this week, the specific suffering that you've experienced this week, how are you to think about it? How are you to understand Jesus' attitude towards you? Do you think your need is too great? Do you think your case is beyond him? Have you recognized your helplessness? And in recognizing your helplessness, have you despaired that there would be rescue, that there would be help, that there would be mercy? Brothers and sisters and friends, this morning, see Jesus. See Jesus here in this text. This is the real Jesus. This is eternal Son of God come in the flesh. And when he saw her, he called her over and he said to her, "Woman, you are delivered, freed from your disability." And look what he did. He laid his hands on her. Jesus moves towards her in her need. He lays his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. Immediately she was made well. This is Jesus moving towards someone in their need. In his merciful compassion, he moves towards her. He puts his hands on her, and the deliverance she experiences is immediate. It is glorious. Brothers and sisters, do we see Jesus in his merciful compassion? This ought to draw us towards him, to hear his call to us. As he said to that woman, come here. He speaks to each one this morning, come all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is Jesus' heart towards the sinner. Paul says that we must accept the saying that is true and trustworthy, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Do you see him in his merciful compassion this morning? Do you hear his call to you to come? To come to him? And do you see how he will respond as he has responded to this woman moving towards her, bringing deliverance to her, loosing her from the bonds that she experienced, bringing deliverance into her life? Notice Jesus' merciful compassion. Trust Jesus' heart towards sinners and sufferers this morning. But next, notice Jesus' mighty power. Notice Jesus' mighty power over Satan, exercised for the benefit of his people. Notice Jesus' mighty power over Satan, exercised for the benefit of his people. This woman was afflicted physically by Satan. But all of humanity is afflicted spiritually by Satan apart from the delivering work of God in Christ. The scriptures are crystal clear. Ephesians chapter 2 states it without exception. In our deadness and in our sin, we follow the prince of the power of the air. Without exception, we are in spiritual bondage to sin and Satan. We are in the kingdom of darkness. And we must feel that need this morning. We must feel that reality. All of the world in bondage to sin and Satan apart from the saving work of God in Christ. This is the testimony of the scriptures. And in light of that testimony, we see in this passage Jesus' mighty power over Satan exercised for the benefit of his people. Do you remember the context of this passage in Luke chapter 11? Jesus has told the people, he has told the people that if Satan is divided against himself, his kingdom cannot stand. They falsely accuse him of delivering people from the demonic by the power of the demonic. But Jesus says, if one stronger than the strong man comes and binds him up, then he will have power over him. Then he will plunder his kingdom. And here we see, brothers and sisters, we see Jesus in his power coming to deliver his people from the kingdom of darkness, from the domain of Satan. We see the kingdom of God coming into the world in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we see where our hope is in the midst of all our sin and suffering. Our hope is in one who is stronger than us and also stronger than the evil one. Jesus exercises his mighty power over Satan for the benefit of his people. Whatever experience you have, whatever situation you are in, your need is not beyond the reach of the strong man Jesus Christ. Your need is not beyond his mighty power exercised for the good of his people. And the call to you this morning is to trust him, is to move towards him, is to hear his call and know that you have no hope apart from his work on your behalf. The next thing we see here in this passage is the glory of the Sabbath. Notice the response to Jesus as he heals. The ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Once again, Jesus faces opposition as he moves into the world, as his kingdom comes to trample over the kingdom of Satan, to triumph over the kingdom of Satan, to plunder the kingdom of Satan, to bring deliverance to those who were in bondage to Satan and his kingdom. And opposition is faced. And the Lord speaks directly into this opposition, and he says, "You hypocrites." Here we need to see and we need to recognize that we ought never to underestimate the opposition of unregenerate people to the mighty work of God in the lives of his people. Whatever occasion it happens, whatever time it comes, there will always be opposition from unregenerate people to the work of God in Christ on behalf of his people. And here Jesus calls them out. He says, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water?" These individuals were more than happy to loose the bonds of animals in order to show mercy to their ox or donkey, to give them water on the Sabbath day. But what does Jesus say? "And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Jesus condemns them as being willing to show mercy in loosing the bonds of an animal, and being unwilling that he would show mercy and loose the bonds of a woman created in the image of God, a woman who is a true daughter of Abraham. Loosing the bonds, not physical bonds, but the bonds of Satan himself. And notice what he says, "Ought not this woman." Here we see the purpose of the Sabbath. This is totally fitting, totally in line with the very purpose of the Sabbath itself, that an individual ought to be loosed from the bonds of Satan on that day. The glory of the Sabbath. The Sabbath day is connected both to creation and to redemption. We see in Exodus chapter 20 when Moses gives the commands to the people, first when God gives them to Moses and then Moses gives them to the people, we see that they are to remember the Sabbath because of God's pattern in creation. 6 days he created the world, and on the seventh day he rested. And so all of human life is ordered according to this 6 and 1 pattern of labor and rest. But we read also in Deuteronomy chapter 5 that the Sabbath is not just connected to creation and the pattern that was laid down in the garden as God did his creative work in 6 days and rested on the seventh, but it's also connected to redemption. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we read that Sabbath observance is to be done because God delivered the people from their bondage in Egypt. The Exodus is connected to the Sabbath rest. You rest from your labors in order that you might worship and celebrate your great deliverance by the Lord God Almighty from the bondage in Egypt. And that exodus, that deliverance from Egypt, is the great picture of God delivering his people from their enemies. The enemies of sin, the enemies of Satan. Jesus' work on the cross is seen as an Exodus work, a delivering work, indeed the ultimate work of deliverance. So we see the glory of the Sabbath. The glory of the Sabbath as we see the connections to creation and redemption. And in light of that, Jesus says, should not this deliverance occur on the Sabbath day? Is this not the day that one of God's people should be delivered from bondage to Satan? And what we need to see this morning from this passage is first who Jesus is for us in the present. We need to see who Jesus is for us in the present. Jesus is the one who sees our great need and moves towards us in merciful compassion. This is always the way it works. Our need is beyond our ability and beyond our strength. Indeed, it's beyond us making the first move of any kind. When did Jesus come to deliver his people? He came while we were still sinners. Jesus came from the bosom of his Father to take on flesh in this rebellious and sinful world, to live the life that we could not live, to die the death that we deserve on account of our sin, to bear the wrath of God in our place, to rise again on the third day, triumphing over sin, over Satan, over death, vindicated in his work. Jesus is for you in the present the deliverer that you need. And this morning, whatever your situation, look to Jesus in his merciful compassion and in his mighty power. Look to Jesus in his merciful compassion and in his mighty power. But we need to not just see who he is for us in our present. Brothers and sisters, we need to see what that means for us in our future. You see, one of the questions that might be raised by this passage is the question that's often raised as Jesus moves towards people in their physical suffering and heals them in this life. And we look around us and we see that Jesus came 2,000 years ago, and yet sickness remains, suffering remains, sin remains present in this world. So what does it mean that Jesus has merciful compassion on us, not just in the present, but for our future? You see, 2,000 years ago, when he moved towards that woman and he spoke a word and he touched her shoulder, and she was immediately and instantly, completely and fully restored physically, Jesus was demonstrating without a shadow of a doubt that that is your future and that is my future. And that brings us hope in our present sufferings. It is intended to bring us hope in our our present sufferings. You may be experiencing physical pain this morning. You may be experiencing the pain that comes as a result of someone else being sick. You might be experiencing the pain and turmoil and struggle that comes from your own sin or the sin of someone else. And this passage speaks to us this morning a word about our future. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, your future is identical to that of that woman for all eternity. Well, let's hear what Jesus says in Revelation 20, 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And that's what we see, brothers and sisters and friends, as Jesus moves towards that woman. We see the one who is making all things new. It has begun. It is progressing, and it will be consummated. It will be completed. What God says to you in your pain, in your sickness, in your sorrow, in your trial today is that it is temporary. It is temporary. The promise for you is that you will be restored forever. You will receive a resurrection body that can never die again. And you will live with your Lord Jesus Christ into all eternity in the fullness of joy. And the foretaste of joy we see in this passage, as those individuals witness, and indeed the woman herself witnesses in her joy, she glorifies God, and the people, astounded at the work of God in Christ, rejoice and are glad. And so, brothers and sisters, as we come to the table this morning, let us think on those two realities. The fact that in the table we remember and in the table we proclaim. Jesus presents himself to us again as the one who moves towards sinners in merciful compassion and mighty power in the table. The meal, the bread, and the cup. Christ's body broken for sinners who would trust in him. Christ's poured out as blood poured out as the new covenant for sinners who would repent and trust in him. And so as we take this meal together, this meal is for those who cast themselves upon the Lord. They've seen, you've seen Jesus in his merciful compassion and his mighty power to deliver you from your sin, to deliver you from your guilt. And you've cast your hope upon him. And now he reminds you of his merciful compassion towards you this morning as he holds up again before your eyes in the table, this meal. The bread is his body broken, and the cup his blood poured out. So by faith this morning, brothers and sisters, by faith let us feast. Let us feast upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us take together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word to us this morning. Father, thank you that we see the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ towards us. And indeed, if we see it in his heart, it is in your heart. We see your heart towards us. We would hear the call of Jesus to come. We would come to his mercy and his compassion. We would come and be delivered by his mighty power. Father, would we heed that call this morning? Would you strengthen our faith this morning? And Father, would you open our eyes to the fullness of what Christ has promised for us, the fullness of what is coming for all of your people. Though now, Father, we groan. Indeed, along with the whole of creation, we groan. And we do groan in suffering and in sorrow so often, and yet we hear the words of our Lord. Though sorrow may last a nighttime, joy comes in the morning, indeed that great morning. The dawn of our eternal joy in Jesus. It's the new heavens and the new earth, the consummation of all things come, and every tear will be wiped away and death will be no more. Father, strengthen our hearts this morning. In Jesus we pray. Amen.